For a third week, we find ourselves sitting on a green hill, gently sloped and overlooking the deep blue waters of the Sea of Galilee. Seated around us are Jesus' disciples, as well as multitudes who have been following him. Seated before us is Jesus himself, seated on a raised rock, and Jesus is teaching. The entire teaching series is called the Sermon on the Mount, and it stretches through chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. And it begins this teaching series with a series of eight individual steps called the Beatitudes. And Jesus is teaching us that for those who take those steps, one progressively after the other, you will find true blessing and happiness. Jesus began his teaching, if you remember, with the first step, the first beatitude of Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A poor in spirit person has come to the place where they realize that they are completely empty and helpless without God. They stand spiritually impoverished before God. They have nothing to bring before God to buy or earn his love or his forgiveness. They're empty, they are hurting, they are helpless, they are broken, they need his help. And when any and all in this world cry out to receive God's wonderful gift of his son and sacrifice Jesus as their savior, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And when we have made this decision, we are indeed blessed, happy, settled, content, and at peace. For through the gift of Jesus and his dying for our sins, we truly inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The second step, or beatitude, is found in the next verse, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, Jesus begins with that word blessed, meaning to be inwardly happy, settled, contented, at peace. And to have that, you have to be those who mourn. As we discovered last Sunday, the mourning that Jesus is speaking about here is not the mourning over the loss of a loved one, although God is there for us in those times as well. But this mourning he's talking about is a mourning that each of us should experience over our own sins. How our sins have separated us from God. How our sins have made it necessary for God's sinless Son, Jesus, to have to suffer as he did, those false accusations, the mockings, the beatings, and the horrible crucifixion. To think, my sin caused that. Your sin caused that. Our sin caused God to have to send his son to bear and pay the penalty for our sin. We have done things wrong, and we have done wrong things. And when each of us fathom that, we become overwhelmed, we become undone, we become overcome, and we become submerged into mourning. And how does mourning from our sins make us happy? Because mourning is an action that brings reflection and realization and acceptance and confession. When we truly get it that our sins, about our sins and our sinful state, when we truly get it that it was our sins, my sins, your sins that Jesus had to suffer and die for on that cross, when we mourn, when we are lamenting and aching and anguishing and languishing and agonizing and moaning and sobbing and wailing over our sin, we are indeed confessing. We are repenting. We are seeking deliverance, and we are seeking God's forgiveness. And when we respond by mourning over our sin and confessing our sins and weeping with that inner churning sorrow, God hears that mourning heart, and God forgives that mourning heart. Amen? And because of God's amazing love, His amazing grace, His amazing forgiveness, our mourning is turned into being comforted. For we are forgiven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The next beatitude, the third step, the third rung that Jesus speaks that leads us to true blessedness and happiness is found in Matthew 5:5 for today. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The crowd of people who sat before Jesus on that grassy hillside were common Jewish villagers. And as common Jewish villagers, they had been oppressed by Roman authority for years. The world they lived in was a world that understood one thing: power. It was a world ruled by Caesars, a world whose armies made people subject to their authority by sheer force. There was a thing called the Roman peace. If ever there was a stir, an uprising, the Roman army went in and annihilated the area. Those were the people, the armies, who knew what conquest was, who knew what it was to inherit or by force take over the earth. And they had heard that their Jesus, the Messiah, the Deliverer, had come, and there was an expected buzz through the crowd, and they were anxious to hear from this Messiah who they envisioned would ride in and conquer the hated Roman oppressors. That was their vision. So nothing could have come more of a shock to them than these 8 Beatitudes, especially this third one. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. How much further from their expectation of a materialistic military kingdom could Jesus' statement have been? The idea of a meek Messiah leading meek people was far from the concepts of a messianic kingdom. And many of them eventually rejected Jesus because he did not seem to be fulfilling their messianic expectations. This strange preacher could hardly be the deliverer they were looking for, because you win by pride and by being powerful. You cannot win victories while being broken and by mourning for your sins, can you? You certainly cannot defeat anything, much more inherit the earth with meekness, can you? Jesus the Messiah was not the power warrior they expected, and his tactics, his beatitudes, seem so weak. Even today, when we hear the term meek, we usually think of someone weak. Maybe it's a slur about someone or an insult. It's a word to describe someone who is helpless or cowering or weak. Our most common usage of the word is to say something like, they're as meek as a mouse. So we're confused when we hear Jesus teach, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Of all the things that we think would bring us meaning in this word, and everything would bring us being blessed and happy and settled and contented, at peace with this word, meekness doesn't seem to come to mind. Of all the things we want to be true of our lives, of all the things we want to become, meekness is usually not one of the traits we normally list or would aspire for. I looked it up online, what it means to be meek, because you know everything you found online is right. Well, there were some descriptions I could see in the worldly term regarding the term meek. Meek means to be docile. Meek means to be over-submissive, to be spiritless. Meek means to be deficient in courage. Meek means to be not strong. But Jesus teaches, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And inheriting the earth, isn't that a picture of success? How does this fit? And Jesus says that if you want to inherit the earth, you have to possess meekness. None of us want to raise a child to be cowering, oversubmissive, spiritless, deficient in courage, weak, or a doormat. No, we want them to have stronger qualities than those. However, as we dig deeper into Jesus' definition of the word, we find that the world's definition and Jesus' definition are worlds apart. Interestingly, in the Bible, there are only two people in the Bible who are described as being meek. The first is Moses in our Old Testament. The man under the power of God who stood against the most powerful ruler of his day, Pharaoh, and ended up delivering God's Jewish nation from over 400 years of slavery. The other in the Bible that's defined as meek is Jesus, the one who healed diseases, cast out demons, cleared the temple of the thieving money changers. Jesus who went to the cross when it was well within his power to unleash the armies of heaven on all humanity and all hate. Yet he didn't. It doesn't take an extensive knowledge of either of them to know one thing. Neither of them were weak, but both of them were meek. And both of them were world changers. Is it possible that our missing Jesus' understanding of meekness has caused us to miss a great blessing? Have we missed a secret to lasting blessedness and happiness? So just what is Jesus' view of meekness? When Jesus used the word, it was the image of a strong animal that has been tamed. A horse, for instance, can weigh between 840 to 2,200 pounds. Draft horses easily tip the scale at 2,000 pounds, some literally weighing a ton. If you've been around a horse, you know that horses are incredibly powerful, and in a split second, you can be kicked by them, hoofed and pawed by them, are trampled by them. How many people we know that have been thrown from a horse and been hurt? But a powerful animal that has been tamed, as in this picture, is then meek. You'd want to make sure that animal was tamed to be doing that, wouldn't you? The classical Greek word for meek is even more full of meaning. It's used to describe, yes, tame animals. A tame stallion still has all the strength it had when it was wild, but its strength is under control, bottled up for its master's use, to gallop, to stop, to pursue, to chase. It could also be used for a soothing medicine. Medicine is too strong, that is too strong, can harm rather than cure. I remember as a young child, I was probably about 5 or 6 years old. I had a bad cold, and my pediatrician was out of town. And my mom took me to a friend of hers doctor, because her doctor was also out of town. And he said, oh, you got something there. I'll give you a little bit of this asthma medicine. And he gave me asthma medicine for adults in an adult dosage. He gave it to me in the doctor's office. I walked out the door. The next thing I knew, I woke up in the hospital. To this day, I'm supposed to say, if you have any allergies, I'm supposed to say yes to aminophylline. I don't even know if they use it anymore, but I've never forgotten that since I was a child. They don't even use it anymore, but I always say it because he gave me too strong of a dose for a child. This meekness can also mean not just a tame animal, a soothing medicine, because too strong can harm rather than cure. It means a mild or soft word. Emotion out of control can destroy and tear down. How many of us have been the victims of strong words that have devastated us? So a meek one is a mild or soft word person. Also, a gentle breeze is what that meekness means. Forceful wind can bring great destruction. Just look at what a hurricane or a tornado can do when it's unleashed. But a gentle breeze is a pleasure to stand in and be refreshed. Basically, the Greek word for meekness then means strength under control. strength under control. Or I like to put it this way, meekness isn't weakness. Say that with me. Meekness isn't weakness. In truth, meekness is actually just the opposite of weakness. And referring back to our observation that the only two people in the Bible is described as meek, Moses and Jesus, with Moses, there is one particular scene, just one out of many. After he had led the millions of people of Israel out of slavery into the wilderness, he had a time when he had to shift hats. He had to take the general hat of facing Pharaoh and put on the hat of judge of the people of Israel. And he did it morning to night, morning to night, morning to night, because there were millions of them, and cases having to be decided all day, every day. You know, we go into the DMV and we see all those people sitting there and we complain how long we have to sit there. Well, just think if you were that DMV person looking at all those people thinking, I got to deal with all these people who don't have their paperwork, who have an attitude, you know, whatever it is. So here Moses had all this coming at him. And there's a point in Exodus 18 when his father-in-law comes up to him. Oh, did you see who that is? His father-in-law. Okay, the father-in-law comes up to him. Says in 18, 13 to 18. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people while the people stood around him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening? Moses said to the father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you're doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. I think we can hear the father-in-law's heart, though. But his father-in-law comes to Moses, of all people, and is telling him, what you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. It's too much for you. And Moses' reaction? Well, first let me ask you, share with you what Moses could have said. Moses could have said, okay, so who do you think you are? God has spoken to me. I have stood before God at a burning bush. I have stood for God before Almighty Pharaoh and called down plagues from heaven. I have raised my staff and parted the Red Sea and then brought it down, and the sea came crashing down on Pharaoh and his armies. And so who again are you? And what could you possibly speak into my life? That's what he could have said, but he's meek. In Exodus 24 to 27, we read this. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men from all Israel, appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and they judged the people at all times, hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor case they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country. Moses accepted his father-in-law's wisdom. That's meekness. Power tamed under control. Meekness isn't weakness. The meek are teachable. The meek are open. The meek don't think they have all the answers and don't pretend like they have all the answers. Some odd stuff may come to you from people around you, but also genius can come from people around you, even the oddest type of thing. A man was driving down the road one time and he heard that he had a flat tire. Pulled over to the side of the road, and he got out opened the trunk and got out the jack and got out the tire. He's jacking it up. And meanwhile, there's this older gentleman just shuffling by. He looks at him, he says, looks like you got a flat tire there, son. Yes, sir, I have a flat tire. And he said, you need help? He said, no, it's okay. I think I can get it. So he took off he jacked it up. He took off the lug nuts, put them in the hubcap, laid it aside, took the tire off. As he was putting the other tire on, he hit the hubcap. The lug nuts rolled off and down a drain. He just went like this. The old man said, look, Yuck, you're in a pickle there, son. He said, yes, sir. He said, you mind if I make a suggestion? He said, no, sir, please. He said, why don't you take one lug nut off the other three tires, put it on this tire, and then you'll get somewhere with four tires. So you can get another lug nut on each of the wheels. He said, that's ingenious. He said, thank you, sir. The old man said, well, I may have some gray hair on my head, but I've also got some gray matter left in it. I would have never thought of that. Are we humble enough to open to learn from others, even the most unlikely sources? The meek are. Are you open? Are you teachable from others? Do you think you have all the answers? Are you a seeker for the best answer? Do you listen to those around you? In my first church, I was greeted at the door one Sunday. It was early in my ministry there, probably within the first few weeks. And it's out in the country. And a young man came out with his wife, and he said, oh, by the way, Pastor, do you square dance? I said, as a matter of fact, I have square dance. Well, why don't I invite you some Friday, and your family can come with ours, and we'll square dance. I said, that sounds good. Just let me know. Well, we had a dear organist at the time. She was head of the personnel committee, and she's about 89 years old, named Sarah. And as she's coming out, she turned to me, she said, Pastor, can I talk to you a second? I said, sure. She said, I just heard you get invited to go to a square dance. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, Pastor, I don't mean to take away your freedom or anything, but you know, you're just here, new to the community, and I'd like to encourage you not to do that because we don't need the community thinking our new pastor is a dancing man. Thank you, Sarah. I appreciate that. I didn't go square dancing. I tried to listen to her. She knows the community. She knows the church. The great thing is about 6 months later, she said, hey, Pastor, how come you're not going square dancing? I said, you told me I shouldn't. She said, oh, they know you're okay. You can do it all you want. So at least she got back to me on it. I'm going to give a shout out right now to our small groups. Ask Pastor Paula about where you can find one. You need to get involved in one. It places you in a room where you're surrounded by people who may not know what you know in many areas, but also who know much more than you know in some other areas. I remember at that same church, we had a choir, and I had a farmer, cattle farmer, I mean a milk farmer, and he sat in the choir right next to a university professor. And so they would talk together. And the professor especially was into farming and especially in the insect area. And they didn't really talk much to each other. And then one day the farmer pulled up a mason jar with a lid on it, and it was a bug. And he turned to the guy, he said, don't you work with bugs? Yes, sir, I do. He said, you know what this is? He said, oh my goodness, where'd you find this? He said, in my corn. He said, I didn't know they had spread this far. I have to make an alert, or we could lose all our crops here. Thank you for bringing this to me. They became the best of friends. Are we humble enough to listen and to make those relationships? The meek are. And of course, the second person the Bible described as meek was Jesus. Jesus came for one purpose, to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the world and to rise to offer us eternal life and victory. The road to that cross for him was a hard road. It's filled with ridicule and mocking and pain. Yet Jesus, meek Jesus, bore it for its purpose. They're going to put a picture up here. I want you to just look at this picture for a moment. Do you see the picture? Do you see Jesus? He's being tried. He's being mocked. He's been beaten. He's being ridiculed. He's been presented as one that would be crucified. Okay, Jesus, as the hymn says, could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus is a creator, a sustainer of the universe who commanded the winds and the waves. He could have stopped it all. He could have unleashed his anger and wrath on all the evil. Yet Jesus knew his mission, his purpose was to be meek. Never forget that stance. And through being meek, Jesus Christ died and rose and reigns eternally. Amen? How about us? Are we seeking the self-control that is so needed, the meekness our world needs today? One area of human self-control that's so needed today is emotional control. We see it, we witness it, we experience it, we weep over it. Even our wonderful United States of America is growing to be an angrier and angrier nation. And anger, when unchecked, grows into violence. Psalm 37:8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. It all around us is not just anger. There's rage, isn't there? Road rage. I told you about the guy that got out of his car when I beeped at him because and hit my brakes because he almost hit my car, and he got out and he put his fist into the hood of our car. Thanks to Wayne Nichols, he finally got it fixed on Friday. Road rage. People in airplanes, airplane rage. They're taking videos now, rage at kids' ball games. Not to avoid political rage. And we each, if honest, feel it and see it. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. James 1:19 to 20 adds, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. So whenever we feel those feelings or people are expressing those toward us, we have a choice. I heard someone say it this way. If someone spits on you, they don't make you mad. They make you wet. It may cause you to feel anger, but you choose what you'll do with that anger. Yes, the anger may well up within you because that's not right, but in my anger will I sin. The meek are self-controlled, even when angry. Even in whatever kind of argument we're in, we don't scream, we don't attack, we don't go after each other, we don't try to do those things. We're never going to change anybody's mind that way. Only through respect, self-control, can we find any common ground. Meek people do have passion and convictions, but they practice self-control. Meekness means that we think of people even in the middle of our emotions. Would you say that a person who is meek and can control themselves when everyone around is losing it is strong or weak? Meekness is not weakness. Are we willing to no longer be controlled by our emotions, even our anger, and walk in the spirit of self-control and meekness? If so, you're saying, I want to be meek. I want to be like Jesus. Imagine what it would be like if every one of us left here today decided to practice biblical meekness in the week ahead. You go into your world in his meekness, think of the strength that actually you are showing in the witness you are. Meekness says, I don't know it all. My way, my thoughts, my preferences are not absolute truths. I need to respect others, to listen to others, to be open to hearing others. And where we think I'm always right and they're always wrong, we are wrong. I want to suggest a new TV show. Instead of The Voice, where singers compete, I want to entitle it The Voice of Calm, where people are put into tense situations and observe how they handle it. They either meekly are calm and self-controlled, and they win, or they go off in arrogance and anger, and they lose. Now, that would be an interesting show, but guess what? You are that show every day of your life. You can be angry, sad, mad, and the world is telling you attack, but the Word of God says a gentle answer turns away wrath. Blessed are the meek, the mild, the balanced, the power under control of the Holy Spirit people. But there's more. At the end of that, Matthew 5:5, it said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. How do we inherit the earth? Well, remember, these are progressive steps. If you take step one, and you're poor in spirit, you're broken before God, and you invite Christ into your heart. You take step two, and you realize it's your sin that caused that, and you mourn over that sin, and you have a brokenness within you. And step three, you say, I want, Lord, you to take my heart, my mind, my emotion. I want to put them under the control of the Holy Spirit. I want to be meek. I want to be a great witness for you. See, people who have truly come to Christ with step one, poor in spirit, are people then that have truly understood it's their sins that cause that to happen, and they mourn, and are truly the Christians then that will say, Lord, control, help control my inner spirit within me. And those are the people that will inherit the earth, the Christians, the true Christ ones, but not this earth. In Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. My friends, that new heaven and earth is reserved for only those that have taken those steps of coming to Christ, realizing what it cost, it was our sins, and asking the Holy Spirit to change us, to harness the heart within us. Some responses today. And we'll do it with eyes closed, and the last one, it'll be an outward sign. So please bow your heads. If you'd like to walk more in the Lord and his meekness, raise your hand, please. Thank you. Put your hands down. If you're willing to be open to learn, even from the most unlikely of sources, raise your hand. Thank you. Third, if you want to ask God to help you and others in our society to deal with the anger in and around us, and you would like God to work in you to develop you to be a voice of reason in this world, raise your hands. Thank you. And lastly, please open your eyes. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, forgiven, comforted from your sins, and a part of those who will inherit the earth, please stand up. As you go out today, go out as Holy Spirit-controlled, meek disciples of Jesus Christ.